You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let me pray for Connor, and then I'll let him introduce you, and we'll get, introduce himself. And get going. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our brother Connor teaching this morning. I pray that his words would, and your word, Lord, would penetrate to our hearts. I thank you just for the gift of this community and this church, and I pray that you would be in and amongst and with us now, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Like Will said, my name is Connor Herforth. Been going to the Advent since I interned here in 2015. And so, like Will said, we're heading up to Sweetens Cove Epic Golf Course up in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee, but going up to play golf. And we were talking about this, and this is, so a little bit about me. I grew up in what's called like the Vineyard Church in America, very charismatic church where a lot of like the worship music you hear is born out of the Vineyard Church, but very charismatic. And so I think when I got to college, place a lot of emphasis on emotional experiences. And, you know, you see people abuse those trying to create experiences that may or may not be of God. And so I think when I got to college, I kind of did a 180 and like started going to a PCA church and was like, I just want sound doctrine. I want Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. That's what I wanted in my life. And then, you know, I became more and more wanting to try and be more in tune with the Holy Spirit, just being challenged through different sermons I heard or different conversations, and really try and have a prayerful heart in everything I do. And so while I'm not like back to where I was growing up, I think now I'm trying to be more responsive to the Holy Spirit's working in my life and the people I'm around's life. And so we'll talk a little bit about like what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, why oftentimes in like the Reformed and conservative traditions, we're a little bit hesitant to the Holy Spirit, and then how we can, you know, what Scripture says, not what Connor Herford says, what Scripture says about cultivating a responsive heart to the Holy Spirit. So John Piper, just off the bat, he says the Christian life is meant to be a dynamic experience of the Spirit's power, not a dry cerebral exercise. But oftentimes in our Reformed tradition, we lose sight of that, focusing so much on doctrine that we forget the living power of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to dive into what it means to cultivate a responsive heart. Oftentimes we talk about the Holy Spirit very abstractly, but I think you'll see and agree with me that Scripture shows that the Holy Spirit is a very active, he's very present, and he plays an essential role in our spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person of the Trinity, and oftentimes I think we forget that. And so cultivating sensitivity to the Spirit requires us not to quench or to grieve him. We'll be discussing what it means when the Holy Spirit works and why some of us in the conservative and Reformed traditions find it difficult to embrace his workings. We often acknowledge the Spirit in theological terms, but how often do we live in such a way that we're consciously aware of his activity, his promptings, those inner nudgings, his presence? How would our lives change if we were more responsive to the Holy Spirit? Last week I was reading Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God, and he says there's a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how we actually operate today as believers and in our churches. And so my first thought for this class, and something I've been interested in, is how we can close that gap and how we can respond. So first, what is the Holy Spirit's purpose overarching? And that is, number one, glorifying Christ and leading us into truth. The Holy Spirit's role is to point us to Christ. He glorifies Jesus himself. He glorifies Jesus and not himself. John 15:26 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." John later goes on to say, Jesus says, "He will glorify me, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Every true movement of the Holy Spirit, whether it's through conviction of sin, guidance, or the bestowal of the spiritual gifts, lead us back to the person of Jesus. Sam Storms, one of the council members of the Gospel Coalition, says, "The Holy Spirit is the divine agent who enables us to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ, and to embrace Christ. He makes the work of Christ alive and relevant to us." I think this grounding is crucial because we often become suspicious of the Spirit's work, especially if it involves those emotions or those extraordinary experiences, fearing that these might lead us away from the truth of the gospel. But I think we see in Scripture that we're reminded that the Spirit always leads us deeper into biblical truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He bears witness to Christ. And as He works in our hearts, we are drawn to worship and love Jesus more fully. John 15:26. So the two primary passages I kind of want to focus on, we're going to be talking about quenching and grieving the Spirit. They very much go together. The first is 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Paul in this passage gives a simple yet powerful command. Do not quench the Spirit. The image here is like extinguishing a flame, throwing a towel on a flame, putting it out. And I think that's a very strong example of what it means. And Paul goes on to talk about how that is actually sinful behavior when we go and we quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit often works like a fire in our hearts, bringing light, conviction, and guidance. When we resist His work, when we fail to respond to His promptings, we're quenching that fire. So what are some ways that we quench the Spirit? Oftentimes for myself, it can be ignoring the conviction of sin. It can be suppressing spiritual gifts. It can be refusing to act on a prompting to pray or to serve. I challenge you to think about those moments when you felt a nudge from the Spirit, perhaps a conviction to repent or even a call to encourage someone, and you held back. I think that can be an example of quenching the Spirit. Last week, I was listening to a Matt Chandler sermon, and he called this delayed obedience. He says, when we feel the Spirit speaking to us, whether through conviction of sin or something else, and we say, oh yeah, but I'll just get to that later. I mean, there's a lot of parents of here and young children. Is that how you parent? Can you imagine if you parented like that? If you told your child to say to do something and they just responded, "Mommy or Daddy, I'll do that later." So I think that's the way we can view the Holy Spirit's nudging in our life like that. Oh, yes, that is a sin in my life. I'm going to address that later. So that's quenching, grieving. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The idea of quenching the Spirit is often connected to grieving Him. When we live in ways that contradict His leading, we cause grief to the Spirit, especially when it comes to our sin and resistance to His guidance. The Holy Spirit isn't some passive individual. He's deeply invested in our growth and our road to sanctification. Grieving the Spirit involves living in ways that are inconsistent with His character. If the Spirit is calling us to forgiveness and we harbor bitterness, or He convicts us to stop gossiping and we ignore that conviction, we're grieving Him. George MacDonald said this on obedience, and Jay just talked about this in his sermon. The Holy Spirit illuminates things in our life. And when we quench the Spirit, that's when we're not listening. And so I often think of the illumination as a great example. That's any of those inner nudgings you're feeling about your sin, that's probably of the Spirit. So John Piper says, to quench the Spirit is to resist Him. When He is calling you to trust, obey, or love in a particular situation, it's choosing self-doubt or fear instead of God's way. When we mute the voice of the Spirit or try to control how God works in our lives, we miss out on this incredible life-giving power that the Spirit wants to pour into our lives. In Acts 7, Stephen actually rebukes the people for resisting the Holy Spirit. There was a long history in the church of God's people resisting His voice. And when we refuse to listen, when we close our hearts to his promptings, we're quenching and grieving the Spirit. And so if we want to cultivate that responsive heart, we need to pay attention to these promptings and stop resisting. And so just a little bit of background. Why are we hesitant, or why are we cautious about the Holy Spirit? I think oftentimes in Reformed theology, we emphasize structure and liturgy, and we have a very high view of Scripture. This is rooted in the Reformation itself, where John Calvin sought to correct the mystical excesses of the Catholic Church. Calvin placed emphasis on the Word and warned against seeking spiritual experiences that are apart from it. As conservative or Reformed Christians, we highly value the sound doctrine, biblical truth, and reverence and worship. But sometimes this emphasis leads us away to shy away from the more experiential aspects of the Christian life, particularly when it comes from the Holy Spirit. So, like, why is that? Well, I think one is we have a fear of emotionalism. We've seen movements where emotions or personal experiences are elevated over Scripture, and that has made many in the church weary. J.I. Packer says, the Reformed tradition has rightly focused on the importance of biblical doctrine, but sometimes we've done so to the point of neglecting the experiential aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. But this doesn't mean we should dismiss the Spirit's work. While we need to be discerning, we also need to be open. In Forgotten God, Francis Chan said there's a huge difference between being cautious in our discernment and outright resistant. We've gone too far in our caution and have often resisted the Spirit we claim to believe in. Oftentimes, in the Reformed and conservative tradition, we emphasize the sovereignty of God, but we must remember that it's the Holy Spirit who is the agent of our sanctification. In our desire to avoid false teaching and protect the authority of Scripture, we've sometimes adopted a mindset that essentially says, if it's experiential, it's suspicious. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. This passage makes it clear that all of us in Christ have the Spirit dwelling within us. And so the question isn't whether we have the Spirit, but whether we are yielding to him and allowing him to lead us. We may be hesitant, but we cannot afford to neglect this vital aspect of our Christian life. The Holy Spirit and our emotions. I think another reason we can tend to be wary or to be hesitant of the Spirit is we can be scared of these emotional responses. I don't know if any of you watched that Hillsong documentary, but one of the things that was actually discussed was looking at how people responded and reacted to certain musical notes. And so they created songs to ensure that these notes stirred up the biggest emotional responses. And those were the songs that were played during worship sets. And so I think there lies a reason we are cautious about these emotional experiences, because you see things being manipulated. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just work in our minds. It also works in our hearts. Scripture gives us multiple examples of how the Spirit stirs up deep emotional responses in us. Everyone knows Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that these fruits here are not just intellectual concepts. These are deeply emotional experiences. The Holy Spirit stirs joy in our hearts. He brings peace in the midst of trials and pours love through us. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, right after Peter's Pentecost sermon, he said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Scripture is showing us this deep emotional response, the Spirit's conviction being cut to our most inner self. The Holy Spirit's conviction cut them to the heart, and this was an emotional response of repentance. We see in Romans, Paul writes, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We see here in Romans, what Paul just wrote, that the Spirit stirs an emotional response of intimacy with God. Abba, Father, is a deep, heartfelt cry of dependence and love. The founder of the Vineyard Church, John Wimber, said, "We must experience God, not just talk about Him. The Holy Spirit stirs us to feel the weight of God's glory, and that's okay. He made us emotional beings for a reason." Emotions are the overflow of a heart that has encountered the beauty and majesty of God. To be in God's presence and remain unmoved is more unnatural than to be stirred. Some other examples in Scripture, we see deeply emotional responses to Spirit. 2 Samuel 6, David danced before the Lord with all his might, a clear emotional response to God's presence. In Acts 2, again, at Pentecost, those filled with the Spirit responded with wonder and awe. And so some thought they were even drunk because of their joy. Romans 5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This pouring often results in emotional outbursts of love, joy, and worship. So you see, the Holy Spirit stirs our emotions, not to manipulate us, but because He is deeply relational and we're designed to respond to Him with both heart and mind. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And when the Spirit is moving, He touches the deepest parts of our being. And emotional responses are not only natural, but these are necessary as we encounter the living God. Even though emotions can be misused, we can't afford to ignore them. The question is not whether we should have emotions, but whether those emotions are leading us to love Christ more deeply. I would challenge us that emotions stirred by the Holy Spirit are biblical. If our emotions are not drawing us closer to Jesus, we should be cautious. Emotions that are stirred by the Spirit will lead us to greater faith, deeper love for Christ, and a stronger desire to obey Him. So what does Scripture tell us about cultivating a responsive heart? Well, I think you'll see that we should regularly seek the Spirit through prayer and through Scripture. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Wimber described prayer as a conversation where we are in tune with what God is doing and we join Him in His work. This highlights the dynamic nature of prayer as we partner with the Holy Spirit in our life. Luke 11 says, If you then, who are evil, how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus Himself encourages us to ask more of the Holy Spirit in our life. And a key in cultivating this responsive heart is to intentionally and regularly seek the Holy Spirit through prayer and through Scripture. We ask God to open our hearts and to make us more sensitive to His voice. And when we spend time in prayer, we create space for the Spirit to work in us. Again, J.I. Packer says, "The Holy Spirit works through the God of illuminating our minds and stirring our hearts as we meditate on the Scriptures. When we pray for the Spirit's guidance and revelation, we're opening ourselves to the very means by which He speaks through His Word." Psalm 119, 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." As we spend more time in the Word, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our steps. A heart responsive to the Spirit is a heart that is continually steeped in truths of Scripture. And when we neglect the Word and prayer, we're less likely to hear His voice. Galatians 5 tells us, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." I think to keep in step with the Spirit means to follow His lead in every area of our lives. When the Spirit convicts us of sin, it prompts us to serve, or stirs us to act in love, we must respond with immediate obedience. Delayed obedience or hesitation can lead to a hardening of our hearts. again, and forgotten God. Francis Chan says, when we ignore or delay responding to the Spirit's promptings, we're training our hearts to be less sensitive to Him. The more we obey, the more we're going to hear His voice. James tells us in chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think part of cultivating a responsive heart is acting on what the Spirit reveals to us. This might mean forgiving someone. It might mean stepping into a new role, sharing the gospel with a friend. The more we say yes to the Spirit, the more our hearts will become attuned to His voice. John 10 tells us that Jesus hears, that we are His sheep, and we hear His voice, and He knows us by name. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not only neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. That's Hebrews 10, verse 24. So another practical step, in my opinion, in cultivating a responsive heart is surrounding yourself with a community of believers who are going to encourage you, they're going to challenge you, and they're going to hold you accountable. But if we just get in our own bubble and we isolate ourselves, it becomes harder to stay sensitive to the Spirit's work. But in community, we help one another remain in step with the Spirit. Piper says, God has ordained that we may experience much of His work and His leading through the body of Christ, and we need each other to keep from drifting and to keep hearing the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit works powerfully in a heart that is humble and a heart that is repentant. James 4 tells us He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride and unrepented sin can quench the Spirit. But when we confess our sins and we humble ourselves before God, we're opening the door for His transformative work in our hearts. Again, Packer says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, and grace is always given to the humble. Repentance is the gateway to a fuller experience of the Spirit's power in our lives. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Regular confession, regular repentance, keep our hearts soft and sensitive to the Spirit's leading. But the pride hardens us, but humility opens the way for greater grace. So summing this up, how do we practically cultivate a heart that is responsive to the Holy Spirit? Again, prayer. Romans 8:26 reminds us that the Spirit intercedes for us. Being dependent on the Spirit in our prayer, regular Spirit-filled prayer keeps us connected and opening to His leading. Just before y'all walked in, I was talking with Will. The more and more prayer, the more and more that we're seeking the Spirit, the more in tune we're going to be to the Spirit's nudgings in our life. Obedience, as we walk in obedience to His promptings, whether through the Word or through impressions, we grow more sensitive to His voice. In repentance, if we have grieved or quenched the Spirit, we should repent of that and ask Him to renew our hearts. The Spirit is always eager to restore us and reignite our passion for Christ. The path to experiencing more of the Spirit's power is through this repentance and faith. We must turn away from whatever gives Him and trust that He desires to lead us into greater joy and effectiveness in our walk with Christ. So, like, what are some of the ways that I've seen or that I've heard from brothers and sisters in Christ of the Spirit moving in their life? One of the first things that happened that really got me thinking on this subject is I was at a Center for Executive Leadership breakfast, and Jerry Leachman was talking. Jerry Leachman humbles himself every day. He face down in prayer every day, and his wife's doing the same. And his wife, Jerry thought he was just having a little bit of heart pains, and his wife had a nudging from the Holy Spirit. No, like, we need to get in. He ended up having triple bypass surgery that saved his life. But he wasn't planning on going into the hospital. But his wife was in prayer and had a nudging. Jerry, we've got to go to the hospital. In my life, I had a 3-week-old son at the time, and he was in his bassinet, and I just had a nudging from the Holy Spirit, and he was choking, and I was able to get those suction things out, and he was able to luckily breathe through it. My wife Ann said, "How did you know?" I just said, "I felt a nudging from the Holy Spirit that he was choking." So just kind of concluding and how we cultivate the Spirit-filled life, just wrapping up some of the points I've gone through. Number one, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Christ and lead us into truth. When I was listening to that Matt Chandler sermon last week, he says the Holy Spirit loves him some Jesus. He doesn't necessarily love him himself. We must avoid grieving and quenching the Spirit, learning instead to cultivate a heart that is open to his leading. I think in these emotional experiences, when they're rooted in Spirit, they are good and biblical. And so don't be afraid to have an emotional response to something you read in Scripture, to something you do in community with believers. I think an emotional response in those is biblical. And I would say don't be scared of those. Walking in the Spirit helps us hear His voice, even in moments when God places something on our hearts or leads us to pray over someone. So I do want to leave it open for some time for discussion, but I will close in prayer, and then we can talk if you guys want, or we can finish off these last few scans. So, all right, let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize and respond to His presence in our life. Forgive us for the times we have quenched your Spirit's work, but may we be a people who are open to His leading, trusting that He points us to your Son and equips us for the life that you've called us to live. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.